daughters and wife are like, it's Philemon. No, it's Philemon. That's what I say. And so you can call it Philemon if you want to. But anyway, I looked up the Greek. It's not necessarily ambiguous, but if you want to call him Philemon, fine. If you want to call him Philemon, go for it too. But Philemon, or Philemon, is stuck between Titus and Hebrews in your Bible. And so you can make your way there. It's a small book, clearly, not the shortest book in the Bible. We said last week the third shortest, but it does deliver a big punch in terms of conviction to our hearts. Because the book of Philemon is a book about change. Specifically, it's a book about forgiveness and how the gospel changes us as believers into forgiving people. And we're going to kind of develop that a little bit more this week. We looked at the first three verses really last week, and we'll turn our attention to verses 4-7 tonight. Let me just read the first seven verses just to remind you of what we saw. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The story is told of a pastor who liked to call his congregation on a regular basis, and often the first of the month he would call members of his congregation. And one January, the calendar turned, but he continued his normal routine of calling members in his congregation. And one of his calls was answered by an answering machine at the house of one of his members. And the answering machine simply said, "Hello, this is Gladys. I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life with the new year. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." Well said, Gladys, right? This is the season that we're in. We mentioned last week, the new year is a season of change. It's January 12th, and I'm sure some changes have already gone back to what they were before. I'm sure some people are struggling with changes maybe they made in their life, and some people are sticking to it, right? They're going to change themselves for the better. But I want you to understand, and I think you do, as we talk about change as believers, the promise of salvation, the truth of the gospel, is the guarantee of change. The gospel changes us. The power of God is in the truth of the gospel. Saved people have been changed. We've been changed in a big sense from dead people to living people. We've been changed as people who walked in darkness to people who now walk in the light of God's word, in the light of Christ. We have been changed from being on the road to destruction to the narrow way to heaven. These are real changes in our life as a result of repenting and trusting in Christ. But there's also change occurring in our lives every day, right? We've seen this and talk about the process of sanctification, how we are moving toward Christ's likeness every day. God is changing us. But we are also changing ourselves in a sense. You may remember Philippians 2. I don't know if I put this on the screen. Marty, will you? Oh, yeah, there we go. No, I didn't. Anyway, let's listen to Philippians 2. You've heard this many times. Joe references verse a number of times when we talked about biblical counseling. Philippians 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." If you're a believer in Christ, change is a certainty in your life. There is the desire for change put into your life by God. There is the change that God is also working in your life. And there's the working that you're doing as you pursue holiness, flee from sin, put off wickedness, and pursue righteousness in your life. We work out change in our lives, and God also works to change us. That's the dual reality of salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? Salvation gives us hope for eternity, but also help in the present. And so change is a certainty in our lives. Now, as we think about, and as you personally think about changes in your life as a result of the gospel, what are some of the biggest changes you've experienced in your life as a result of the gospel? Some people would say their speech is vastly different than what it used to be. And clearly that's a reality of the gospel. The gospel changes the way we talk. Salvation gives us new words, new ways to communicate. Some would say that as a result of believing in Christ, they're a lot more patient, a lot less angry. Clearly that's a change for the better that we desire in our lives. Some would say that the gospel has made them more generous with their time, with their resources, than they ever were before they knew Christ. And some would say that they're more loving people as a result of trusting in Christ. And all of those changes would be true to some degree in every heart that's come to Christ. Now, as we think about that, there's another area of change that has happened in your life if you're saved and here tonight. You have been transformed by the truth of the gospel into a person who has the capacity and the ability to forgive others. That is true in your life now as a believer. You have the capacity and the desire to forgive others. In fact, a lot of people say that we are most like God when we practice forgiveness in the world. That we resemble Christ in no greater way than when we forgive others. And why is that? Because as an unbeliever, you or I, nor I, knew anything about forgiveness. Unbelievers don't forgive in a biblical way. Now, you may say to me, well, I know people who aren't saved who have forgiven others. And that may be true. But here's the issue. Even unbelievers, or when unbelievers forgive for selfish reasons. They forgive so they can feel better. They forgive because they're trying to probably get something from the person they're forgiving. Some people forgive as unbelievers simply because the world applauds their forgiveness. And so the unbeliever's heart can't do anything that pleases the Lord. If you think about an unbeliever, he can do good things, but he has bad motives. And then he can do bad things with bad motives. That's really his only options, good, bad, or bad, bad. And in terms of forgiveness, right, unbelievers don't forgive for righteous motives. They forgive to simply get something in return, a better thought about themselves, more contentment for themselves, whatever. But as we think about forgiveness that believers offer, right, we forgive as Christians for a couple reasons, but one very clear reason in Scripture. We forgive because we have been forgiven much by God. Right, that's clear in Scripture. And Marty put this up a while ago, but look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The reason that believers are changed into forgiving people is because we recognize how much God has forgiven us. Right? That's a reality of the gospel in our lives. We don't forgive to get something, to feel better about ourselves. We don't forgive to take advantage and manipulate other people. We don't forgive for the world's applause. We forgive because God has forgiven us in Christ. This is why we forgive. And we forgive because we aim to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to make him happy in a sense. We want to bring joy to the one who has saved us. And so we live a life of forgiveness. In fact, your life every day as a Christian is a race to forgiveness. Every day it's a race to forgiveness. If you are in the church, you will need to forgive often. People will offend you. Even your brothers and sisters in the Lord will be offensive at times. And you will live a life where you have to forgive all the time. If you work in the world and certainly are surrounded by unbelievers, you need to race to forgiveness all the time. And then the greatest example of the need to forgive is in your own marriage. Right? Marriage is a race to forgiveness every day. How quickly can you forgive your spouse? Because now my spouse would never offend me, but just hypothetically if she did, right? I should be quick to forgive. And so, because I recognize I equally offend her on a regular basis. And so our lives as believers are marked by forgiveness. This is who we are as people in the world now that Christ has changed us. We are forgiving people. And because we're always forgiving, guess what? We can always be reflecting God in the world. We can show the image of God in the world by the forgiveness that we offer. And so I would tell you, and you've heard this before, one of the surest signs, people say, how do I know if I'm saved? One of the surest signs and surest fruits of true salvation is a willingness and the practice of forgiveness. Saved people forgive. And in fact, if you have someone who claims to be a Christian, they have a real hard problem forgiving other people, their profession of faith is in doubt. Because forgiveness marks the life of a Christian. So believers forgive because God has forgiven them. But what else about us as believers really motivates our forgiveness? Well, that's going to kind of be before us tonight in the book of Philemon. We looked at this book last week, did a lot of introductory work, kind of looking at what this book is all about. And remember, it's called Philemon. It's called Philemon because a man from Colossae was the recipient of this letter. God inspired Paul to write Philemon. Paul knew Philemon. Paul was responsible for preaching the gospel, bringing Philemon to the Lord as the human agency that the Lord used in saving Philemon. And so Philemon is a man that we discussed last week. He's from the church in Colossae. In fact, the church at Colossae meets in his house. So we assume he's a pretty wealthy guy. Probably got some type of house where everybody can meet. We also know that he owns at least one slave. We met that slave last week, a man by the name of Onesimus. And so, but more than anything, what we learned about Philemon last week is he is an upright Christian. He is a man who is living right, pursuing righteousness. He's a man that Paul commends, right, in his opening verses by saying, you are a beloved brother and a fellow worker. And so Philemon's a good man, so to speak. He's a good man in terms of being a Christian, exercising and living out his Christianity in the world. Now, the question is, why would Paul write him, all right? We're used to Paul. When Paul writes a letter and God inspires Paul to write a letter, it's usually for correction. It's usually to correct some wrong behavior. But Philemon doesn't have any wrong behavior. He seems to be a pretty commendable guy, a pretty upright guy in the church. So why did Paul write him a letter? Well, by God's design and for God's glory, that slave that Philemon owned ran away. He left a Philemon. Onesimus left, probably took some property with him as he left Philemon's home in Colossae. And Onesimus went to Rome. And he kind of wanted to just fade into the crowd in Rome. 750,000 people lived there, maybe upwards of 1 million. A lot of slaves there. And it was a way to just kind of blend in. But because God designed it, Onesimus ends up in Rome. And he ends up in front of Paul. Paul's under house arrest there. Paul's been given a little bit of freedom in his house arrest. And God directs Onesimus to Paul. And when Onesimus meets up with Paul, what does God do? Uses Paul to preach the gospel as a way to grant salvation to Onesimus. Now, so why does Paul write? Well, there's a problem. Through whatever happened, we don't know the details of it. As Onesimus shares with Paul about his life, it becomes clear that Onesimus is a runaway slave. In fact, his master, Paul knows his master. And so God inspires Paul to sit down and write a letter to Philemon. And why? Because Onesimus needs to go home. God has saved him. God has changed this slave. but it doesn't free him from his obligations to his master. He needs to go back and make things right. He has to return to Philemon. He has to return to Colossae. Now, let me just take a little minute here to say something. Salvation, when we think about salvation and the work of God to transform the life, to forgive the sin, to give us new heart, new desires, to put us on the narrow way to heaven, right? Salvation is wonderful, it's glorious, but it does not always deliver you from earthly trouble. That's where the wealth and health and prosperity teachers go all wrong. That's one of the ways they go all wrong. They preach a gospel that says, get saved and all your troubles vanish. That's the gospel they preach, that millions love and send them bukus of money to keep preaching it. But that's not the true gospel. The gospel offers promise in eternity, right? Forgiveness of sins, new heart, new desires. But that does not mean that the gospel always delivers you from earthly trouble. Now, we know Philemon is a good man. He's a good Christian man. He's not going to be cruel to a runaway slave who returns home. But it's not necessarily the sign, or it's not necessarily the case that Onesimus should expect to be set free because he's now saved. There's a need for him to obey the Lord. So Onesimus needs to go back and make things right. And understand, true repentance, we always wonder about repentance. What does repentance look like? True repentance is not just sorrow over sin, but also it's effort to undo sin. There's a desire to stop the sin, and clearly Onesimus is in sin. He has escaped from his master, and he took some property on the way out. Now that he's saved, he's not relieved of that sin. There's a need for him to go back and try to set things right with his earthly master. So in order to obey the Lord, in order to display the fruits of repentance, he needs to go back and make things right with Philemon. Now, why do I say that? First of all, we've talked about illegal immigration in our own country, but it applies in any country. Let's say you're an immigrant that wants to go to another country, and you come into that country illegally, but while you're there, you get saved. What should you immediately do? Go back home, repent of your breaking the laws of the new land you're in, and try to come legally. That's part of, you would say, true repentance, true faith, would want to set those things right. But the principle would also apply to marriage. If you marry somebody, you're both unsaved, and one of you gets saved, right? You're not free from the marriage. In fact, the Bible would say, go back, live out your faith as a way to evangelize your spouse. If he or she will take you back and live in peace, right, go back there, live out your faith. And so it's not that salvation always takes away the earthly troubles, right? There still may be earthly trouble, but understand there is permanent and eternal forgiveness. There is a hope out there of what is to come. Philemon is saved. He's headed to heaven. But that doesn't mean he doesn't need to head back home and try to make things right. He does. And that's why Paul sits down and writes this, or Onesimus, this is why Paul sits down and writes this letter to Philemon. In fact, I would say Onesimus' willingness to go back to Philemon will be a great demonstration of true faith. Right, if he had said, I ain't going back, right? We would have right to question whether he was truly saved. But his willingness to go back is a great fruit of true salvation. Now, Onesimus is not going back empty-handed. He's going to go back to his master, and Paul's going to put a letter in his hands. And it's also going to be evidence to Philemon that Onesimus is a changed man. In fact, Paul's going to say some really nice things about Onesimus next week. And so Paul's going to help him, by God's grace, as he writes this letter back to his master. And so all of this combined will send Onesimus back. And the purpose of the letter is to affirm that Onesimus is saved and to urge Philemon to treat him as a brother in the Lord. That's going to be the appeal that we will begin to get into next week. But last week we kind of talked about the first three verses of this letter. As Paul opens this letter, he opens it in a very kind way. He talks about Philemon in glowing terms. He doesn't make demands of Philemon. He says he's a brother in the Lord, a fellow worker. He affirmed Philemon's faith. And he sends these kind greetings because he's going to make a request of Philemon. And we said last week when we finished up, there's nothing wrong with using kind words, nothing wrong with saying kind things. Paul is not trying to butter up Philemon. He's not saying anything that's not true. We know that because God inspired this letter. He's not trying to bribe Philemon to do something for him. Paul's motivation in this letter is to simply encourage his brother to do the right thing and to offer forgiveness to his runaway slave. And so the appeal of the letter and the tone of the letter is more of an urging rather than a command from Paul. Now, I said earlier that those who have been forgiven have the capacity now to forgive others. But more than that, forgiveness is also the result of our new nature as people. Right? We forgive because God has forgiven us, but we also forgive because we have a new heart. We have new desires. We have new priorities in our lives. And so what I'm going to look at, or we're going to look at tonight in verses 4 to 7, are some of those desires of the believer, some of those realities about the Christian that also make us eager to forgive. And so look at verses 4 to 7 with me. This is the section of this letter that I entitled Paul's Praise of Philemon. And so Paul is going to appeal to Philemon's new nature as a believer in order to urge him to forgive Onesimus. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul moves from his greeting now into a little bit of the body of his letter in verse 4. He writes, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, what you see in verse 4 is really a continuation of what Paul said in verses 1 to 3. He is offering very pleasant and kind words to Philemon. He tells him in verse 4, I have been making mention of you, Philemon, in my prayers. And my prayers for you are ones of thankfulness. You see that in verse 4. And why is Paul thanking God for Philemon? Simply, what you see in verse 5, because Philemon has a good reputation. Paul writes, I hear about you. I hear some things about you. Now remember, the church, we're talking 60 AD, 62 AD. The church is a few decades old, but Paul has pretty much a good knowledge of the churches out there in the world. He's getting reports from people in churches. And so the reality that Paul is hearing about Philemon is very possible. And we know he was hearing about Philemon. Though the church is growing, though the church has grown, Paul knows and has his finger on what is going on in the church, even though he's under house arrest in Rome. Now, Colossae would be 1,200 miles away. But there would be reports coming in to Paul about various churches. And though Paul hadn't been to the church at Colossae personally, he knows the founder of that church. He knows the guy that started that church. In fact, the founder of the Colossian church, where Philemon was a member, is sitting with Paul as he writes this letter. Look down at verse 23 of Philemon, chapter 1, the only chapter. Verse 23, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, the man who founded the Colossian church is sitting there with Paul as he's under house arrest in Rome. And so clearly, the founder of the church in Colossae would know all about Philemon. He would have things to say. He would have reports to give about Philemon. And why is Epaphras there? Well, we're not quite sure, but most likely, if you read the book of Colossians, there was trouble in the church at Colossae. There was Gnosticism there. There was a false gospel being proclaimed there. And it's likely Epaphras had come all the way from Colossae to speak with Paul. Paul is an apostle. His teaching, his ministry is from the Lord. And so he had come there, maybe for other reasons, to be with Paul, to learn from him. But while he's there, this runaway slave shows up. And Paul says, who do you belong to? And he says, Philemon. In fact, Epaphras may have known Onesimus. He may have known this runaway slave. There's clearly a connection here. But long story short, Paul would have heard things about Philemon. So what he says here is absolutely accurate. He's been getting reports about Philemon. Now, this is a man who is doing much in the church at Colossae and for the church, really, in the Mediterranean world. And so these reports come to Paul about Philemon. And what does Paul tell Philemon in his letter? Because I'm hearing this about you, I am thanking the Lord for you. I'm grateful for you, brother. I recognize you as a fellow soldier. I recognize you as a beloved brother, and I'm grateful. And so I am praying and thanking the Lord for your ministry. And look, when somebody like Paul says, I'm thankful for your ministry, that's pretty high praise in this day. It would become a reason for Philemon to kind of say, well, whatever this letter is about, the fact that Paul is praising me, whatever's going to come in this letter, I'm certainly going to be encouraged to do it. And so Paul here, again, saying nice things about Philemon, not making demands, but pouring on the praise. And then look at verse 5. Why is Paul thankful for Philemon? Here we go. Here's some real examples of why Philemon's a good man. Verse 5, because I hear of your love, speaking of Philemon, and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Simply put, Philemon has a reputation of loving Christ and loving others. Philemon has a reputation of great faith. Obviously, he has faith in Christ, which would motivate his forgiveness if he has been forgiven much. If Paul's going to ask him to forgive, right, it should come because he is saved. But then there's also the issue of his love of Christ mentioned in verse 5. Philemon is a man who loves Christ. And what do we know? If you say you love Christ, you will keep his commands. And so Paul points out the fact your love of Christ is well known. Because when Paul gets to the point of what he's going to ask Philemon to do, right, it's going to be based on Philemon's love of Christ. In fact, those who love Christ obey his commands, Jesus commanded multiple times that we should be forgiving people, right? Look at Matthew 6 on the screen. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus speaking here, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Then Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then after he says that in Matthew 18, Jesus will go on to tell a parable of the unforgiving servant. Clearly, in the ministry of Christ, he commanded believers to forgive others. Right? This is a foundational teaching of Christ. The idea that those who have been forgiven by him will forgive others. And so when Paul tells Philemon, look, I hear that you love Christ. The next logical thought is, if you truly love Christ, you will keep his commands. And so Paul is working his way up to his request. And he's laying out a good case. Right? Philemon does love Christ. Philemon does have faith in Christ. But there's more here. Right? Philemon also has a reputation that he has great love of other believers. You see that in verse 5. You have a love toward the Lord Jesus, a faith toward the Lord Jesus, and you have a love toward all the saints. Right? This is a man who loves God and loves others. And those two loves should cause Philemon to have no problem in forgiving his runaway slave. Those who love God obey God, and clearly those who love others forgive others. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is a passage you often hear read at funerals, at weddings, same thing. Anyway, this is a passage you often hear read at weddings. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And though that's read at weddings, it could be read to the church, because that is biblical love. That is the love you should have for your spouse. That is also the love you should have for your fellow church members. For your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is biblical love. Right? Biblical love, as you see right there in verse 5, at the very end of verse 5, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Right? That's what forgiveness is. It is releasing someone from a wrong they committed against you. And biblical love, true love, does not take that into account. And so forgiveness is truly an expression of love. It's an expression of love for others. Onesimus, he had wronged Philemon. He should not have run away. He should not have stolen from him. But when he returns, Philemon's love of Onesimus as a fellow believer will lead Philemon to forgive him. This is what love does. Those who love Christ, they forgive out of obedience to Christ. And those who love others are quick to forgive a wrong suffered against them. Again, this is the Christian life, right? This is your life. This is my life. This is where we live. We live in a constant state of forgiveness. We should live this way. And this forgiveness among believers is also necessary to maintain fellowship in the church. Look at verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And so Paul right here is again building a case for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And what he says in verse 6 is, look, or in this little passage, is first of all, Philemon, you should forgive because you have been forgiven by God. You should forgive because you love Christ and obey his commands. You should forgive to demonstrate true love for others. And you should forgive to maintain fellowship within the body of Christ. There's a reason to forgive. We forgive because we are one in the Lord. And we don't want anything breaking our unity in the church. And so when Onesimus comes back, Philemon, when he comes back with this letter, when he comes back trying to make things right, the forgiveness that you offer him will maintain fellowship in the church at Colossae. That's how important it is. And not only that, your ability and desire to forgive this runaway slave will demonstrate the power of the gospel in your life to everybody in that church. Now, I'm going to kind of give you some thoughts here really quickly. We don't see it in Scripture, but if you think about that church in Colossae, right? Epaphras founded it. We know that Philemon's a very prominent member. He may not be an elder, may not have any official role in that church, but he's known because the whole church meets in his house. And guess what they probably knew about Philemon? They probably knew he had a runaway slave. That was probably news in the church. He probably came to church, the church gathering. He said, look, my slave Onesimus, he's ran away. And it's likely, judging by his character, he may have led the church to pray for Onesimus. If you escaped as a slave and were caught, you were either enslaved to a really cruel master or you may have been killed. And so the church may have gathered after Onesimus ran away. They may have prayed for him. I think it's pretty common knowledge that this man had a runaway slave and the church is likely praying for him to be protected. It seems like Philemon's a good man, would desire something good for this a young fella that's serving him as a slave. It's probably likely they were even praying for his salvation. And so all of this is going on. Onesimus is gone away. And then guess what? One day he shows back up at Philemon's house with this letter. And just take for instance that when he comes back, Philemon says, I ain't going to forgive you. You stole from me. You ran away from me. I'm going to put you under tighter security. I'm not going to treat you cruelly, but I'm going to put you under tighter security. And the idea of me forgiving you is off the table. You're not forgiven. Can you imagine the impact that would have on that church that met in his house? His whole testimony would be ruined by that one act of unforgiveness. And that's what Paul is pointing out to him. Look, when this runaway slave comes back, it's going to be a great opportunity for you to display a real picture for the entire church to see what forgiveness looks like. Because guess what? People in that church, I'm not saying, I don't know their hearts again, I'm just speculating here. People in that church were probably unwilling to forgive a runaway slave in their own home. It's probably bad business to do that. But Onesimus comes back, and what does Philemon do? If he welcomes him back with open arms, if he offers forgiveness, what does it become? A great testimony to the church. It doesn't harm the unity of that church because guess what? Onesimus is now a member of that church. He's come to Christ. He's a fellow brother in the Lord, and he should be treated as such. And so Paul is going right at Philemon's heart here. Again, he doesn't know his response. In fact, Paul's going to say later in the letter, you'll probably do more than I even ask you to do. You're probably going to go way and above what I'm appealing you. But again, what is he doing? Building a case for Philemon's forgiveness of Onesimus. And understand, your forgiveness of others or your lack of forgiveness of others can affect the entire body of Christ and specifically your church. It can have that effect. But when you forgive, it has a positive effect on the church. It brings, again, to light what true forgiveness looks like. In fact, what does Paul tell him in verse 6? He says, every good thing which is in you, right? In other words, Philemon, if you forgive this runaway slave, you will display every good thing that God has done in your life. That will be on display for everybody to see, right? Because what is forgiveness? It makes us look more like God than anything else we do. And so when you come and you offer forgiveness, you will put on display all that God has done in your life. And that's what obedience to the Lord becomes. It becomes an example, a powerful example to those believers around us. Now understand, please hear me, we don't forgive to show off our spirituality. In fact, if you do forgive someone, I wouldn't broadcast it to anyone. These be between you and the Lord and the person you've forgiven. But if your forgiveness becomes known, as this will probably become known, because here's Onesimus run away and now he's back, it has a powerful effect on the other believers around you. So we don't forgive to show off our spirituality. We forgive to show off every good thing that Christ has done in our lives. That's why we forgive. And Paul even adds that in the very end of verse 6. He says, in you for Christ's sake. In other words, outward obedience is not meant to boost my reputation, but boost Christ's reputation in me, right? When I obey and people see it, it's not meant to point to me. It's meant to point to how much God has changed me because of how I obey him. Again, another good reminder from biblical counseling. The bad we do in the world is all our fault, and the good we do is all to God's credit, right? And again, this is what's going on right here in what Paul is appealing to Philemon. Look, Philemon, when he comes back, you can forgive him and put God's glory on display. But if you don't, the testimony to the church, the testimony to the world will be harmed by your lack of forgiveness. And so forgiveness, again, is offered for the sake of the love of God, for the sake of the love of others. Forgiveness is offered for the sake of the fellowship of the church and for the sake of displaying how the gospel has changed our lives. But there's one more reason Philemon should forgive Onesimus. Look at verse 7. For I have come, this is Paul speaking about Philemon, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We use the phrase all the time, that's a breath of fresh air, right? It's a very common phrase that we use. And what is a breath of fresh air? It's something that's very welcome in our lives. You go outside, you've been painting in the house, right? All those fumes, you walk outside, a nice breath of fresh air. It's good for the lungs, good for the nose, right? It's a different smell coming into your body. But there are things that bring joy into our hearts, right? There are things that refresh our spirits. There are a breath of fresh air for our spiritual lives. And Paul says, Philemon, you're a man like this. You're a breath of fresh air in the world. Your life, your testimony, they're breaths of fresh air to your fellow believers. That's who you are. This is the high character that Philemon was. And Paul even says, look, you brought much refreshment to the saints. And what's the implication? What is Paul saying right here? Simple. Forgiving a runaway slave and then treating him like a brother in the Lord is a breath of fresh air for the church. Forgiving a runaway slave and treating him like a brother in the Lord is a breath of fresh air for the church. I don't need to tell you, we live, and I'm sure Philemon lived, in a very callous world. We live in a world today where people love to hold grudges, love to grow in bitterness, love to keep a record of all the wrongs you've done against them, right? That's the world we live in. That's the world we expect, right? We keep a track. We keep track of the wrongs committed against us. But understand, when true forgiveness is granted and the slate of offenses is wiped clean, it brings joy and comfort to our hearts. It's a breath of fresh air to see true forgiveness. It's a breath of fresh air to extend true forgiveness. But what Paul is telling Philemon is, look, continue to refresh hearts by doing what you should do here. And that is, forgive your runaway slave and treat him as a brother in the Lord. I don't always know when forgiveness happens in this church, but I can tell you what, the times I've seen it or I've been a part of experiencing it, it is a breath of fresh air to my soul. To see true forgiveness in the world is so refreshing, so encouraging. I'm encouraged when I see people that are offended just simply brush it off and say, look, love covers a multitude of sins. There's a freshness and a refreshing spirit in a church because guess what? It's not here, but you've probably been in churches where everybody's looking for a reason to be mad, right? So it's a breath of fresh air in the world when there's a church where forgiveness is happening on a continual basis. And I will also say this, it is absolutely equally discouraging when professed believers withhold forgiveness. That's discouraging. It's bothersome to see supposed believers get offended with the least little act committed against them. That's bothersome. And so what Paul says, look, Philemon, if you want to continue refreshing the hearts of those in the church at Colossae, if you want to continue refreshing the hearts of the church around the world, forgive Onesimus when he returns home. Welcome him into the church as a brother. And that will only add to the refreshment to the church and to the gospel. Now let me give you, we'll stop right here. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts really quickly to send this home. To the prayer list. Number one, this goes without saying, but I'll remind you tonight, if you truly love Christ, you will truly obey him. That's cut and dry in Scripture. If you truly love Christ, you will truly obey him. I love how Paul, when he writes this letter to Philemon, he doesn't appeal to his own authority. Paul could have said, look, Philemon, there's a runaway slave on the way back, and since I was the one who kind of led you to Christ, just forgive him and be done with it. But that's not what Paul said in his letter. Who did Paul appeal to? He says, Philemon, you have the reputation of loving the Lord. And guess what? Those who love the Lord keep his commands. That's clear in Scripture. He appeals in this letter to Philemon's love of Christ. And I would say to you tonight, if your love of Christ isn't enough to motivate you to obey him, do you really love him? And are you truly saved? Number two, if you truly love others, I don't think I love others, but maybe you do, whatever. If you truly love others, you will demonstrate that love in action. Look, the most overused word in the English language is love. It is. We love all sorts of things. The Greeks, they had a couple options for love, but we don't have but one. But we love all sorts of things. I'm going to say something very serious here, but you've heard this and seen this. A man will hit his wife and then tell her next, after he hits her, I love you, right? People will abuse their children and then tell them they love them. People will say they love others and then slander them behind their back with gossip. Wives will say they love their spouses and then commit adultery against them. That's how overused and wrongly applied the word love is in our society. You want to know if somebody loves you? The biblical word for love, agape, right? What is it? It's love of action. It's love of commitment. It's love of choice. It's a willful love that not only comes out of our mouth, but changes what our hands do and our feet do and our legs do, right? The love of what God desires in his people is a love that you will see displayed in the world. And I will simply tell you tonight, if you claim to love others, that love will not only be seen in your words, but in what you do. It is a lie to tell someone that you love them and withhold forgiveness from them. That's a lie. You can't love someone if you're not willing to forgive them. And clearly, if Philemon claims a love of his runaway slave, we will see that action or that love in his forgiveness of Onesimus. And that'll be for next week. Let's pray tonight. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths in our heart, Lord. We pray.